evening. These are all looking fitting well this morning or tonight. Is it? My daughter said, just stick to the script, but it doesn't work. Welcome to your service tonight. Not a lot of announcements you'll be pleased to hear, but just wanted to welcome Enoch Rasmussen. No? Rasmussen? Brilliant. Enoch is with us tonight. He's a Christian film director, and they're overdoing you'll maybe hear a wee bit more later about it, so I'm not going to steal his thunder, but they're overdoing a revival, or a film about revival, so we're pleased that he's here tonight, and we're looking forward to hearing his testimony. And our pastor, if given the time, will be bringing a closing word. Just announcements during the week. 7:30 on Tuesday is our prayer meeting, and then next Sunday at 11 o'clock we have Harold Fawn, who will be speaking, and at 6 p.m. our own pastor will be speaking. Just a wee reminder about the building fund. So currently the target sits at £29,095. So if you have money to hand in, there's a wee box in the hall. Just wanted to give one other announcement, which I made this morning, which is Kate McCoy's prayer letter. So please take that as you leave if you haven't. Kate, like Heather last week, has a lot of camps and Bible classes and stuff happening over the summer, and she would really value your prayers. So please lift those and pray for Kate. These are all the announcements. Thank you.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to church. I hope you had a lovely afternoon, and it's brilliant to be able to be here and to praise God. This morning, Aaron, as he shared with us, he was speaking on Psalm 1, and I'm just going to read the first couple of verses. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Wherever he does, prospers." And we're hearing this morning about the best life that we could have, and that's the Christian life. So I hope that you're here to put God first and to seek him as we join together tonight. And we're going to sing "Seek Ye First." So we'll get you to stand for this. Thank you.
sure what to do, whether to stay up or sit down. You can sit down for about 20 seconds, give your legs a wee break. The next song we're going to do is Hear the Call of the Kingdom. It's quite a well-known song by the Gettys, but we haven't sung it here for a while, so hopefully it'll come back to you when you hear it. But, you know, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, that's our prayer for you. We want you to hear the call of the kingdom. We want you to come to the point where you realize that God is the king of this universe and the king of this world, and he should be king of your life. And that's our prayer. But for those of us who are Christians, this song is about mission. This song is about reaching out. And I know the summer months have arrived, kind of. And a lot of people are going to be involved in youth work and activity over the summer. I know Kate's prayer letter will be mentioning that, and Heather's involved in camps and so on, and many of the rest of you are. And that's what we're to be about as Christians. We're to hear the call of the kingdom, and we're to reach out to the lost. So as we sing this one, I hope you think about the words, and we'll get you to stand again.
That we're going to sing is Who Alone Can Rescue. Can nearly get the words right. You Alone Can Rescue. And obviously, we know that Jesus is the answer. And if you sing really well, I'm going to allow you to stay in your seats for this one. And then just after this, our pastor's going to come and speak to us. Thank you.
I'm to Valerie and to Stephen, and when I had Enoch, I was going to say Enoch Powell, but Enoch, if you just sit there for a minute, I just let you know how this all came about, in that a few months ago I was contacted by Harold Vaughan, and he said there are some people and they want to make a documentary on the revivals that happened here in this part of the world. Enoch's the director, he's a 23-year-old film director, so there you go. And they work for a Christian TV station, and he may tell you a little bit about that. And they asked me, could I help them out with two things? And that was, first of all, somewhere to stay. And I want to pay tribute to Strayed Congregational Church. Strayed Congregational Church are allowing them to stay free in the church manse there, and they've been upwards. They're staying there for the next 2 weeks. Just one phone call, and that was sorted. And then they couldn't find any transport. And any transport they find where they were trying to hire vehicles, it always was saying sold out. Now, Josh is down there. He'll be maybe sharing, he'll be testing me next Sunday night. He doesn't know that yet, but we may get him to do that. But the problem was they were looking for an automatic van. You don't get them around here. So we were able to get them a crew van, which is stick shift, but there's a few people, Billy and Annette, Carl is doing most of the driving for them as they go and meet various individuals. They were with Tommy Shaw for the last 2 days. They will be with Eric Stewart tomorrow. They're also meeting with Stanley Barnes and Roger Higginson, and they're all speaking about, in various areas, right around the north, on various aspects of revival. And so they've made a number of documentaries up until this point, and that's why they're here. How did it come then that Harold Vaughan would be preaching next Sunday? Because it wasn't arranged. It's just that it was we were asked, somebody within the church asked us, will we allow Harold to preach in the morning? So we gladly acceded to that. So he'd be preaching in the morning, next Sunday morning, and then I shall be preaching in the evening. Let's bow together in prayer before we ask Enoch to come and share his testimony and tell us a little bit about his call to do this kind of work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us in here this evening to worship God, and that is our priority. We want to worship God. We want to worship you for every fibre of our being, because you alone are worthy. Thank you, Lord, that there is that desire within our hearts to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you for the difference that you've made in our lives. You brought us out of darkness into your marvellous light. And Lord, as Peter said, once we were nobodies, but now are we the people of God. Thank you, Lord, for saving grace, your saving and your salvation power, which has been wrought in our hearts, and we've been transformed from that darkness to light, and we're no more in bondage, we're no more living in fear and uncertainty. But we thank you today, Lord, we're living in the light of the glory of God, and we thank you that we're on our way to heaven and home, and we walk in day by day in fellowship with him. We ask, Lord, that those listening to this testimony and later on to the word, we ask, God, that you will open up the understanding, the eyes of our understanding, that we might hear the voice of God speaking into our spirits, calling us out to follow after the Master. We pray, dear God, for those listening online. We know that there are, and we pray, dear God, that they, as they sit in their homes, as they listen to your word, Father, we pray that you'll impact each one, and may there be no distraction, but may they be caught up with God this evening. Remembering, Lord, all those who in this church who are in beds of sickness and who are ill, and we would ask, Lord, tonight that you would lay your hand upon them. Thank you for good news this week. Thank you for preserving the Stevensons yesterday, Father, and thank you that there are no lasting injuries, which could have been a lot worse. And so we pray, dear God, that wherever we are, whoever we are, whatever we are, that we may know the voice of God. May there be nothing clouding out the voice of God to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to put behind us, or to lay aside the things that concerned us yesterday and last week and last month. And help us, dear Father, to tune in to our Heavenly Father. And so we pray your blessing upon us. Bless Enoch, we ask, and help him to share from his heart all that the Lord would lay on his heart at this time. Help him to know, Father, too, that he's amongst other brothers and sisters of the family of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Enoch.
Thank you so much. Wow. All right. Well, when I was first asked
excuse me, when I was first asked to give a testimony, I thought, oh, that's great. And then they gave me this mic, and I thought, oh, wow, this is getting serious. I put this kind of mic on all sorts of people, but I've never worn it myself, so it feels really weird. first off, I'd like to thank Trevor and really all the people that have helped us in this project so far. We are indebted to you guys, and we're so thankful for all you guys have done. Just absolutely fantastic. I really appreciate you guys. All right, well, I don't usually stand up here and talk. I'm usually behind a camera or behind a monitor, so this is different. But I'll start out by giving my salvation testimony, and then really how I got into doing what I'm doing and why I feel that this is what God wants me to do and why it's important. So I grew up in a Christian home and was surrounded by the Bible and church. I knew that Jesus had come to this earth, and I knew that I was a sinner. As a young child, I could point out and remember specific times that I had broken God's law. And I remember, as a young child in church, learning that because God had a law, he also had consequences for disobeying that law. If we were to steal candy or something, that would be against God's law. That would be stealing. It would be against the Ten Commandments. And I remember realizing that I wasn't good enough as a young child to enter heaven, because the standard to enter heaven is perfection, and I wasn't perfect. And I realized that also because I wasn't perfect, I deserved to go to a place called hell. And the terrible thing about that was that I would be separated from God for eternity. And as a young child, I understood this, and that seems, you know, the gospel's really cool because it's super simple, right? You can understand it as a young child. You can understand that you are a sinner and you deserve that punishment. But yet, the awesome thing is that God made a way to reconcile us to him through his son, Jesus Christ. And as a young child in my parents' living room, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I realized that I couldn't reconcile myself to God, that my sin separated me from God, but yet God made a way for me to be reconciled. And that's really the coolest story in the world, that God would care so much about us to reconcile us to him, that even though we said no to him and rejected him, that he still makes a way for us to come back to him. And that's really given me a mission for my life. My background again was always in the church, but my family went through some very hard trials in my high school experience, and I got to the point where I realized that I questioned, what does God really want good things for me? It's a question that I think does need to be addressed, because as we look around the world, we see lots of different bad things, and it's easy to be able to look around and say, oh, well, the world's terrible. Does God actually want good things for us? Does God actually love us? And I remember for the first time as a young teenager, my relationship with God going from just God is someone that we talk to God is someone that I talk to personally, and he cares about me. I remember going into my grandparents' garage for the first time and talking to God, not like he was someone far away that I only thanked for things, and you know, I was saved, I got salvation figured out, but God became personal through those trials. And I think it's interesting that God uses hard things in our lives to bring us closer to him. I think that I wouldn't go back and have it any other way. God used those trials, and that's a whole long story that I'm not able to get into, but God used those trials in my life to bring me closer to him. And I would encourage you, if you're going through something hard right now, God loves you. God cares about you so much. And he wants what's best for you. He really, truly does. That's something that I've been meditating on recently, is that God actually wants good things for us. We read it all throughout the Bible, but God wants good things for you. The Bible's filled with it. And then I started to see it in my life. The bad things that happened in my life, the trials that my family went through, the hard things, God started to point out and show me that I did that for a purpose. And one of those purposes was, God got me really interested in photography and video. And I started to see how it was really a powerful tool to be able to share good news, God's word, the good news of the Bible, with other people in a mass volume. I'm real good friends with Harold Vaughn, and he preaches a message called The Assignment. If you have a chance, I would recommend you go online, look up Harold Vaughn, The Assignment, listen to it. It's a fantastic message. And it really burdened me when I heard it. And the message, basically, the summary of it is that God has you on this earth for a purpose. And that purpose is something only, that assignment that he's given you is only something that you can do. He made you custom for that assignment. And so once you find your assignment, you can, number one, know that God's happy about it. God's happy that you're going after it. And you have God's support, which, if you have God's support, the Bible says if God is for us, who can be against us, right? So you can find your assignment, and as Brother Harold says, go for broke, brother. I love how he says it. He says, find your assignment and go for broke. And I had found my assignment just out of high school. God really burdened me with the verse in Acts. Acts 26:18. I didn't have it up, so I'm going to pull it up here. I should mention that my voice is kind of funny right now. I was on the on a beach when we were filming, and I was yelling to the other cameras quite a bit because they were far away. And I think I'm sort of losing my voice, so I apologize if all of a sudden it squeaks for some reason. But Acts 26:18 says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I really like that visual picture of turning from the darkness and evil of sin to the light and brightness of God. And that's really become my burden, my goal. God's given me two goals. Number one, I think, as every Christian should, the Great Commission should be our number one goal. We should do our part in accomplishing the Great Commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel, to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. And number two, a goal that I feel like God has given me is to encourage Christians to be bold with their faith. I think that God has really blessed me, and I'll tell people, I'm spoiled. God has given me so many opportunities to see awesome things that he's doing throughout the world. And when you tell other people about the awesome things that God has done in different places, it encourages people that God can do things today. I've been to a lot of churches where people are just discouraged. And there's a lot of bad things happening in the world, but it is so awesome to know that God is above and he has a plan and he uses everything for good. I just finished a film on a pastor who is the only survivor of a plane crash. And really, he wasn't even sure, the doctors weren't even sure if he was going to survive. He was missing fingers. He was burned so badly. He was told he'd never walk again. He was injured very badly. And I asked that pastor, I said, as we were filming him, I asked him, how could a loving God do this to you? Do you blame God for this? And he looked at me and teared up and he said that God changed his perspective of him and his ministry and how he should relate to others through this plane crash, and he wouldn't have it any other way. The man doesn't have all the fingers on his hand, but yet he was able to know God's love in such a different way. And I think being able to share these stories is something that has really become personally encouraging for me, just being able to see when God does something really awesome. Now, that plane crash is not good, but the fruit, what happened because of that, his church was changed, his family was changed. God used it to bring people closer to him. So, a challenge I would have for you guys as I close out here, what in your life is hard or challenging? It could just be like, you know, a small thing. Or it could be, there's lots of hurt and challenge. And are you letting God use it in your life? That's really easy to say when things are really good. But God is good all the time. Everything he does is good. So are you embracing God's goodness? Are you looking for how God can show himself to you? In those hard trials that my family experienced, God became so real to me because there was no one else I could talk to. And his presence was so close. And I think that if you seek God and ask for his presence while you go through those hard times, God will show himself. He promises that. Little transition now into what we're doing. So I am, we're working on a project on revival, that basically answering the main question of what sparks a revival and how can we see it today. I grew up in a really conservative background, and the word revival was thrown around a lot. But what does revival actually mean? And it was something that I, as a child, didn't really understand. And I got around Harold Vaughn. And if you've been around Harold Vaughn much, you'll hear the word revival. And he'll get all excited about it. And we started talking, and I thought, you know, it would be really cool if we could make a project, a documentary on revival. What sparks it, and how can we see it today? And so that's really what this project is focused on. And we've really been blessed. God has done so many awesome things in the production, the pre-production of this project, bringing people together, bringing a house, bringing a van, Brother Carl over there, all of our fantastic people that have been able to help out. And so the goal with this project is to inspire people, encourage people, and challenge people that we can see God work today. We can see God's presence today. How many of you guys want that? Yeah, yeah. So pray for us as we work on this project, that God would give us creativity, that God would give us wisdom. And it wouldn't just be that we would be caught up in this project, because really this documentary is awesome and it's great and it's cool that we get to do this. But we want to see God's presence ultimately. So pray that we would see God's presence. Pray that you would see God's presence. Because honestly, revival starts personally. It starts with you. And that's all I've got for you.
Thank you so much, Enoch. We really appreciate you giving up your time to be here. It was so encouraging, wasn't it? You go a long way to hear a more simple explanation of the gospel and what God has done in someone's life. So thank you for that. And such wise head on young shoulders. And we wish you well, and we'll be praying for you. We're going to sing one more song now before the pastor comes. It's Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. And we'll get you to stand and sing.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the sea. See the theme of heaven's praise, broken earth and sea. Hear our longing in our darkness, now.
Many thanks to Stephen and Valerie. Thank you to Enoch for that word of testimony. It is indeed very refreshing to hear a young lad of 23 with such a passion for God and desire that God will work in his heart and in his community and his life and in the lives of others. And I trust that you'll have got something of that reality and that desire and purpose in your heart. Now, let's turn to God's Word as we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I turned to Esther and I said, it happens again, because the title of the message tonight is A New Perspective. And so, Enoch has already mentioned that, and I love it when that happens, a new perspective. 2 Corinthians 5, and we're reading together from verse 12 down to verse 20, though I will be containing myself and thinking about just the two verses, verses 16 and 17. But let's read together 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. But before we do that, we'll bow for a short word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your speaking voice and the challenge that already has come from your servant Enoch. Thank you for the work that they're involved in. And Lord, we know and we have read many books and we've read many accounts on revival. We've even looked into the revivals in the scriptures. Lord, we know that you're the God of revival. We know that you want your people to be living in the life and with the life that you have promised them. And Father, it may well be that there is just that same longing in some heart as there has been in Enoch's heart. And even through this message, Lord, you could impress, you could impact, you could implant some seed where it will begin others on that great search for the reality of God, that great assignment that God has for each individual. Lord, I'm just clay lips. That's all I am. I'm nothing, Lord, without God. And so we pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to come upon us. Make it easy for the listener. Make it easy for the speaker. Make it easy, Lord, to respond to what God would say. And grant that above everything else, Christ will be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's read together God's word, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in the flesh no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. There are many things that happen to us that are outside our control. And the many things that happen to us that are outside of our control can often alter the direction of the rest of our lives. And they can also give us a different perspective on life and life and what it's about. The death of a loved one. That gives us a different perspective, doesn't it? It did for this preacher because it was the death of a child that changed his perspective on eternity. Death does give us, and it's outside of our control, isn't it? Disability resulting from an accident. We are so thankful that the Stevensons weren't injured yesterday, but it could so easily have been because their car was written off. But disability resulting from an accident can alter the direction and the rest of your life. The decisions of others can also alter the rest of your life. What do I mean by that? Well, the split up of marriage. Someone decides to commit adultery. Or, as is the case nowadays, some people stop their marriage and they want to take up with someone of the same gender. It changes the direction of your life, and is decided by others. What about Putin and his declaration of war? They do say that the cause of the huge rise of living has been because of this war. And that is why I paid, was it $1.65 for two litres of milk the other day? I couldn't believe it. I thought it was a mistake. And so it goes on. Then there are things that happen us that are good things that change the perspective of our life. That's not to say, and it's repeating what Enoch has said, that's not to say that some of the bad things that do happen us also have a good effect, because it causes us to think seriously about life. When the Berlin Wall came down, that was a good thing, wasn't it? And that changed the course of history in Europe. And on we can repeat those things. There are things that happen. Maybe the cure of a disability or disease. That's a good thing, isn't it? And that will change the perspective that we have in life. That somehow we've availed of something that we didn't think was possible. I'm here to tell you tonight, there are three things that can change your life tonight. And they're inside your control. There are three things that can happen in this meeting tonight. Three choices, three decisions, or three second looks, or three new perspectives that can occur tonight. And they're inside or within your control. Let's look at these three perspectives, because Paul has mentioned them here in these two verses, verses 16 and 17. There's that which will affect how we view others. And how we view others will determine our mode and our commitment to evangelism. If we are like the blind man that was partially healed, and he said, I see men as trees walking. Well, if you only see men as trees walking, you're only looking at them vaguely, and you partially see them, but you don't see the direction that they're going, nor do you see that they're bound to be lost unless they're reached. And unless we see people as they're precious in God's sight, they are people for whom Christ died, and God loves them, unless we see God's heart towards the lost, then the lost are going to go to hell, and we're going to do nothing about it. So tonight we see a new perspective on people. The Bible says God so loved the world, and he put no restraints, he put no confines, he put no parameters into loving the world. He didn't say the world of the Europeans or the Americans or the North Americans or the South Americans or the Asians. God so loved the world, which included you and me. The second thing is, if we get a new perspective of Christ, it'll affect our response to him. To him. I have spoken in the mornings on Romans. We probably will park it until after the summer, because there'll be that many people away, and I want you to hear, to keep it consecutive within your thinking. But we've been speaking about the Lordship of Christ. And if we really believe what we say, and if we believe what we sing, and if we believe what we read, if Christ is Lord, then that demands our obedience, doesn't it? And our surrender to him. And then the third one is, it will affect how we view ourselves, affecting our identity in Christ. Let's look at them. First one is found in the first part of verse 16. A second take or a new perspective on society. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 16 in the first part. Therefore, from now on, we do not look, if you want the Terry Gallander's paraphrased version, we do not look at men through human fleshly eyes. Because oftentimes when we look at people, we arrive at the conclusion, we come to the wrong conclusion. The Bible says God looks on the, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. I can remember whenever we were in the work of the Faith Mission, we were down in the Midlands of Ireland, and it was our second summer work, and part of our Bible college training was to be involved and hands-on in evangelism. Alistair Patterson and I, and you know that Alistair Patterson comes from just Carrickfergus, just out the road a wee bit. And him and I were going up and down the streets of Portlaoise, handing out tracts willy-nilly to every Tom, Dick and Harry that came away. There came up these three fellows, and they were in their studded leather jackets, and they looked fairly hardy boys. Nearly as hardy looking as Joan Ross there. And they came marching up, and they came to our direction, and I looked at them, and I said, I'm in trouble here, because I didn't want, my conscience wouldn't let me miss them, but my mind already had made up my mind about them, that these boys weren't interested in the things of God. Boy, did I get a surprise. As I started to talk to them about the gospel, as I began to share them about Christ and his love, they were deeply and hugely interested. How often we allow people's appearance to affect our judgment on people. We divide people by height, by weight, by skin colour and ethnic background. We judge people by how rich they look, or how we pay attention to their dress and what sort of car they drive. To some it matters where they live, where they work, and who they know. Or you often hear tell of people and they love to name drop. Or we form our opinion on what others say or information passed on to us. Not many of us are likely to be on the front page of Time magazine because we probably don't fit the profile. We make snap judgments on how people look, how they dress, what kind of car they drive, who they hang out with. Stuff like culture, language, skin, colour, our outward characteristics. Here's the paraphrase of Philippians 3, verses 4 to 8. It's a paraphrase, but it sums it up well. Paul speaking. Before I came to Christ, I took pride in my Jewish background. I constantly compared myself with the other young men that I grew up with to see how I stacked up against them. I didn't have much use for the Gentiles and none at all for the Christians. And now all that has changed. The things that I once bragged about, I count as loss. It doesn't matter at all, how can I hate someone for whom Christ died? And because Christ died for them, the love of Christ compels me to love them and to reach them. Here's my point. If we know Jesus, we love people as Jesus loved them. We love them as Jesus loved them. If we allow our vision to be narrow, we will confine ourselves to those who look and think and act the part. Speaking to Josh and to Enoch on the way here, and we're talking about what they're about and talking about what they're hoping to achieve with this documentary, where we're hoping not only to see the older generation influenced for revival, but more importantly, let young people, young Christians, see the possibility of revival. Because it is so long since we've seen revival. And there are many distorted ideas of what revival is. We began talking about the culture in which we live. We're going to have to change how we approach and how we view the world around in which we live. How we go to houses in Rathpool. Just because there's people living together not my doesn't mean to say that we keep the light from them, but we need to bring the light to every heart, don't we? When we see an alcoholic, when we see a drug addict, what do? Do we walk past them because they don't fit the bill? But do we not see in their heart perhaps that God has a desire for them to see them walking in newness of life? My dear friends, listen, where were we until Christ came? Where would we be if he hadn't come to our hearts, hey? What would the reality, what would our reality be? I don't know where I would have been. I probably would have been dead. But God in his love and his grace and his mercy. And I've often said, and I'll say it again, God didn't save you because there was something good in you. God saves you because he loves you. And not only does he save you because he loves you, he sees the potential, doesn't he? He sees what we can become. Once we were children of darkness, once we were angels of hell. I was going up and down the Carnt Hall Road, trying to sort out that house for you, Joyce, and a few of us got together and we cleaned it out for you. But you know that wee hall near the top of Carnt Hall Road? Does anybody know that wee hall? You know that long hill? And it seems like hell's angels have bought it. Did you know that? Did you know that there are about 200 bikers there? And they say that, is that right, Stephen? You hear, is that true? And it's a bunch of hell's angels. That's what they term themselves at. Well, I would have been what you would have known as one of hell's angels. Running around the motorbike, long hair and my leathers. But one day God got a hold of this light. Listen, you have great potential. Don't look at others. And every time you see a soul, don't assess them how they dress. Don't assess them how they look. Don't assess them by the colour of their skin. Don't assess them as to the weight that they carry or the waistline. Don't assess them by how good looking they are or how ugly they are. Assess them by what God can do in their lives. A new perspective. We look at the outward, God looks at the inward. We value popularity, God values character. We look at intelligence, God looks at innocence. We honour those with money, God honours those with integrity. We talk about what we own, God talks about what we give away. We list our accomplishments, God looks at our attitude. We value education, God values wisdom. We love size, God notices quality. We live for fame, God searches for humility. We view as shallow, what is shallow, God's view is deep. Our view is temporary. God's view is eternal. Here's the second thing, very quickly, because I know the clock's going to beat me. A second look or a new perspective on our Saviour. That's the second part of verse 16. Notice what it says. Even though we have once known Christ from unsaved, darkened eyes, we do not see him like that any longer. What is Jesus Christ to you tonight? Who is Jesus? I've often got into conversation with unsaved people and say, we don't know what you're getting all excited about. We don't know what all the big shout's about. Now, why are you so taken up? I mean, you're getting a wee bit too religious here. And they say, a little bit of religion is all you need. Don't let it go to your head. I tell you what, whenever you've seen Christ, he becomes the altogether lovely one. He becomes the fairest of 10,000. He becomes the lily of the valley, the bright in the morning star. The fairest of 10,000, isn't he? Is Christ the fairest of 10,000 to you? We get a new perspective. Paul talks about it in his testimony on several occasions where he says, I once lived to murder Christians. He said, I was living in darkness. In fact, he said, I have a conscience, he says in Acts, he says, I have a conscience void of offence towards man and towards God. And yet all the while, he was bringing Christians and putting them to death for the truth. He thought Jesus was a blackguard and a heretic. Paul thought that Jesus was leading, like the Pied Piper, he was leading the Jews away from the true faith. But now he is anew. That's when he looked at Jesus in the eyes of the flesh. How do we see Jesus tonight? Does it cause us to bow down in humility and in worship and in praise? Does it cause us to check ourselves every time we step out of line? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. I completely concur with Enoch that there are times when, as he said as a young teenager, I love to hear testimonies of teenagers who get real with God. You not only I talk to God, but now I talk with him. Isn't it wonderful? There's a little song, it's not a little song, it's an old hymn. I was journeying in the noontide, and his light shone o'er my road. I saw him in that glory. Saw him, Jesus, Son of God. When you see Jesus, you're spoiled for everything else. Isn't that right? Aren't you? Do you not get excited about these things? The reality of Christ coming and opening up the old prison doors of your old sinful, old damned heart and allowing Christ to enter in where you see his glory and you're taken up with his majesty. And it brings forth songs of worship and praise because we've seen him as he is. My dear friend, now we see through a glass darkly, but one day we will see him face to face. Glory! Paul thought the best way to defeat Christianity was to kill all the Christians. In his zeal, he had no peer, either as a student of the law of Moses or as a fierce opponent to the Church of God. He was a religious fanatic. Now, that marked that. He was a religious fanatic, but he didn't know Jesus. I have seen the face of Jesus, said the hymn writer, and all my soul is satisfied. Paul looked at Jesus from a worldly perspective. One commentator says this: if Jesus is a liar or if he's a lunatic, the Bible still says we must bow the knee and confess him as Lord. A new take. I think it would behove us all tonight, before we put our heads on the pillow, before we head out to work tomorrow or go on your holidays, wherever it is that you're going, get down on your knees and just meditate upon Jesus. I was saying this morning in Korean, I have looked at Jesus, I've looked to Jesus, and I've listened to Jesus. I've never heard him say anything wrong. I've never seen anything wrong in his life. And anything that I've listened to has edified my soul. That's why he is the bread of life. That's why he is the light, the way, and the truth. A new perspective on Christ. And here, let's finish off. Verse 17 then. A new perspective on me. On me. Who am I in Christ? Look at what it says here. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are becoming new. How does a man look at the likes of Paul? And how do we interpret the fact that he's come from being a spiritual terrorist to a sold-out, spirit-filled follower of Jesus? How do we equate that? According to Galatians 1 and 23, the people were stunned. They thought that he, this criminal, this enemy of the cross, how could he suddenly change and transform? Well, we read the words in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23. And here's what it says, Galatians 1 and 23, if I can find it. Well, Well, I've got the wrong reference there, but I'm sure it'll come somewhere. 1 and verse 12. It says, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." He once formerly persecuted believers. His heart was changed because he had a revelation of Jesus Christ. It was a miracle that only God could perform. If you've been trying to change your heart, and I know there are those who are listening today who are not saved, and the only way that you will get your heart changed is if you look to Christ and ask him to do that dynamic which no one else can do. It's tantamount to being born again. That's what it is. It's having that new life brought to being through the indwelling Holy Spirit that comes and takes up residence the day we bow the knee. Once he hated believers, now he seeks their fellowship. Once Paul hated the truth, now he lives by the truth. Once he hated the gospel, now he preaches it. And Paul puts it like this: if any man be in Christ, then that story is his. That story is his. Can I ask you, do you have that intimate relationship with him? Does he dwell within you? And do you see yourself as you are in him? And Paul was a blasphemer. Paul was a murderer. Paul was a persecutor. Paul held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen to death, but now he sees himself all new. And it's not just a makeover. He wasn't given a manual of self-helps, and if he does this, this, and this, then this will improve. He's been given a new heart and a new life. For this to start, by the way, let me give you this little illustration that I read of Napoleon's soldiers. One of Napoleon's soldiers who was wounded by a shot to the chest, and as the doctor was about to operate, the bullet was just above his heart. And the soldier, still being alert and awake when they were operating him, I don't know how they managed it, but obviously they had to. 2 inches lower, the doctor said, and you would have found the emperor. If we looked into your heart today, will we see the emperor, King Jesus, dwelling there? It begins, this new creation starts from a new position. A brand new you, living out a brand new life. And I know that Enoch's the director, but whenever you start at the new life, Christ becomes the director. A new position. The old is gone, the new has come. That old life is dead. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. The life that I live by the in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Was there a day when you died to self and allowed Christ to live? A second thing is, a new creation starts from a new location in the heart. In the heart. Exodus 36, verse 26 says, "I will give you a new heart." Got a new heart? And the third thing he says, a new creation results in a new vision. A new vision. Not only do we see Christ anew and fresh, not only do we see the world anew and fresh, we see ourselves. No more that old condemnation, that old past is gone. No, we have a new you, a new me. And it's within your ability tonight to change. A new look on the world. A new look at Christ. A new look at yourself. I was thinking of that song when I was driving down the road this afternoon. of John Newton's. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Have you got a new perspective? Will your life change from this moment on? Or will it continue in the same old, because you haven't seen His glory? I had a lot more to say, but I think that's enough for to say for this evening. Let's bow together in prayer before we sing our closing song. Stephen, Valerie can come join me up here, and the rest of the band, please. Father, we thank you that it is within God's desire and purpose and plan and the promises that He has for us that we would see Christ. We would see Him, the lily of the valley, the one who is the bright and the morning star. We'd see Him for who He is. We'd see life for what it really is. We'd see men for who they are, people for whom Christ died. We'd see who we are in Christ, new creations, people with a new purpose, a new motive, new desire, new hunger, new attitude, new direction, new motivation, new dynamic. All things made new. We don't see ourselves as the old sinner who is so full of self and sin and the things and the mistakes of the past and the terrible destruction that was wrecked through our unsaved, unredeemed days. But we see ourselves made new in Christ with a new directive and a new director. We ask, Lord, that you will indeed work in our hearts. Cause us to think on these things. For we ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. And everybody said, amen. Our last song, and we're going to sing, is Man of Sorrows. We'll get you to stand and sing. Stephen and Valerie are going to lead, and I'll just stay here as well. Thank you very much. We'll get you to stand as well when we are. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Father, we pray that you'll part us in your fear, bring us to our homes in safety, thinking of the word of God to our hearts, and Lord, ready to obey what God has said, to think on these things and to apply them in our everyday life. Part us in your fear with your blessing. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask Enoch just to go out the door, not to shake hands because there is so much going on these days with COVID, but we'll just say hello to him. If you go out into the hallway, thanks, Enoch, and I'll be there with you as well.